I have the pleasure of sharing the word this morning from Isaiah 6, Isaiah's cleansing and coal. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were the mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies."
Yes, great. We often pray on Sundays about things that we are needing God to intervene in, situations, circumstances where we need God to intervene. And you may not know this, but about 6.5 weeks ago, before Megan was baptized, someone stole her car from her workplace, which was awful. And we prayed as a body of believers. We were commissioned to pray on behalf of Megan and that situation. And I'm absolutely thrilled to tell you that this week the police called her and said, "We've found your car and there's very little damage and it's been returned to her this week." So praise God, right? It's amazing to actually hear the stories of the way that God is moving. In 2019, Netflix aired a popular NBC show called The Good Place. Let's see if I'm working. And the premise of the show was a comedic imagining of what heaven would be like if access to it were based on human goodness. Could you get to the good place by being good enough? And the characters in the show, each seemingly exceptional humans, gradually revealed the circumstances of their arrival in the good place. It was an elaborate point system that weighed and judged all earthly activity to determine their final calculated entry score for the good or for the bad place. But as the story unfolds, the characters realize something shocking. No one's getting in. The system is broken because every good earthly act seems tainted by self-interest, by ignorance, sometimes even unintended but awful consequences. You see, the good place math, if it's based on good deeds outweighing bad deeds, it just doesn't add up. Interestingly, the good place isn't pop culture's only wrestle with this idea of the philosophy and reality of eternity. In the first season of Disney's Loki, all right, it might be up to you today, Steve. I'll try one more time. All right. Of Loki, the Norse god is arrested by the Time Variance Authority. They're kind of a cosmic bureaucracy that exists to keep the universe in order. His whole identity is wrapped up in trying to prove himself worthy to be more powerful and more significant and to justify his eternal existence. And it begs the question for the viewer, certainly for myself as I watch, who has the ultimate control of the multiverse? And by what measure do they decide the fate of those who exist within it? who throughout the season, the TVA strips away Loki's power, and he is left in a position where he has to face truth. No amount of scheming or striving can make him free. He's at the mercy of something bigger than him. And the only thing that will ensure his existence is not a better or more powerful reputation, but it's personal transformation. Both of these stories point to a narrative that our culture appears to be wrestling with, a repeated story that speaks to our human experience and our longing for eternal hope. Because deep down, we know that the world is broken. And we know that we're broken. And we long for some kind of redemption. And so many of us try to fix that brokenness through our own effort, through our moral striving, or through our self-improvement. And we find ourselves ultimately pretty dissatisfied, discovering that it's actually never enough. The math just doesn't add up. And that is the very place where the gospel begins. Attending to that very ache within us. It tells us that we don't get to the good place by being good enough. And we don't find freedom by proving our worth. Instead, we find goodness and freedom only when God himself steps into the story. And so if we can't reach God by climbing higher or by being better, then maybe what we need to understand is who God really is. That he is holy. That he is perfect. And that he is love. And we need to understand why that matters. You know, the Bible is incredibly clear when it tells us that God is a holy God. We already heard this morning from a book in the Old Testament that contains the writing of an ancient Israelite prophet named Isaiah. And his writing, it pointed the Israelite people to the hope and promise that God would bring a king and he would establish a kingdom. He would establish a kingdom in order that he might redeem people and in order that he might redeem creation and that he might give to humanity restoration and hope. In chapter 6 of that book, as we heard from Damien this morning, Isaiah describes a picture or a vision of God. And he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, angels, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they hid their face. And with 2 wings, they covered their feet. And with 2 wings, they flew around the throne. And they cried to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Woe to me, Elijah cried. Isaiah cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What Isaiah voices in this description of the image of God is not only a God who is wholly righteous, wholly good, wholly perfect, but he voices his reluctance to encounter or to engage with such an almighty God. And that's not a sentiment that is contained to the book of Isaiah. I've been running Alpha for quite a few years now, and time again, I've heard people make comments like, oh, I could never step into a church. God would strike me dead if I just entered the space. There's this intuition that humanity has that God, in his divinity, is perfect. But let me tell you something this morning. God's holiness, whilst it might feel intimidating and overwhelming, God's holiness is good news. It's good news because if God is holy, it means that in him we discover perfect goodness, perfect justice. In him, if God is holy and righteous, then in him we discover perfect love. And I'm not interested in any other God. Because if my experience of life has been marred by brokenness, by self-seeking selfishness, by evil, then the only solution has to be a God who is the opposite of all of those things. But God's holiness presents a problem. Because if God in his nature is pure, then anything corrupt cannot coexist with him. You might say that if God is like pure light, if we expressed God like the image of pure light, then not even a speck of darkness can exist within the parameters of that pure light. And so there's a problem because I have sinned and I fall short of the glory of God. But living in humanity tells me that actually all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the same problem that they encounter in the good place. The characters encounter the math. It just doesn't add up because we can't undersell or justify sin and its impact on people and creation by just balancing it with good enough deeds. Helping a child to cross the road doesn't eliminate the awful thing that I just said about my boss. You all know my boss, so that is actually just an example. We can't minimize sin. We can't diminish someone else's pain by canceling it with our own better behavior. Do you see the problem? I can't say your sin, your pain doesn't matter as long as I do enough good things for your pain to no longer matter. It doesn't work. Because every single one of us, every one of us has experienced a deep and bitter wound at the hands of another. We have all witnessed greed, corruption, violence, poverty, the desolation of creation, and we long for perpetrators of evil to be held to account for the brokenness that they have inflicted. We long for justice. And yet every single one of us have inflicted a deep and lasting wound on another. We have lived greedily. We have thought or acted violently. We have gained from the convenience and the leisure that come at the cost of the desolation of creation. And when we have acted unjustly, even at times that our behaviour hasn't been deliberate, we have hoped for forgiveness and restoration. Because we long for mercy. See, the description of sin isn't just doing bad things. It's not an arbitrary definition based on a subjective perception of what is good and what is evil, what is good and what is bad. Sin is the fracture of everything. The fracture of creation, it's the fracture of relationships, and it's the fracture in our own hearts. Sin is a separation from a holy and pure God. In his apologetic of belief, C.S. Lewis wrote this: "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." In the good place, no matter how hard they try to fix things, they end up breaking something else, because the root of the problem is not a broken system. The root of the problem is our human heart. And so if God is holy and humanity is broken, what's the solution? How is it then that justice and mercy can coexist? Well, the wonder of the gospel is that God, he didn't send a messenger or a moral example. He didn't require humanity to fix a problem that it had no capacity to solve. He came himself. In Jesus, God stepped into the story. He stepped into our brokenness to take upon himself the full weight of sin. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul describes it like this. He says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In Jesus, God wrapped himself in humanity and he came down to earth to walk among us. He experienced all that is part of the human experience. He experienced temptation and betrayal. He experienced torture, corruption, religious control, governmental systems of racism and sexism and poverty, a cruel and unjust death. He experienced it all, and yet he did not sin. Because God is holy. Because God is good. Because God is perfect love. And it's because of God's perfection that in Jesus, he can take on the sin of humanity. He can bear it on himself, the punishment for every evil that we long to see accounted for. And he bears on himself our punishment for the sin that we long to experience mercy for. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nikki Gumbel doesn't know that he's my friend, but I'd love you to take a look at the screen and let my friend Nikki Gumbel explain a little more. Sound?
Cannot make sense of that. And then somebody, I heard this man called David McInnes explain it like this. There's a verse in the Old Testament which says this. It's Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the way David McInnes explained it was like this. He said, let this hand represent you and me. And let this book represent the bad stuff that we do, that causes this partition between us and God. So what the verse says is, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. Let this hand represent Jesus. Jesus never did anything wrong. That was what we were looking at last week. There was no block between Jesus and his Father in heaven. What the verse says is, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord, that is God, has laid on him, on Jesus, on the cross, the iniquity of us all. And then David said, do you see where that leaves you? And I looked at his hand and I saw there was nothing on it. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, you and I are free to have this relationship with God.
He's a genius. Last week, the girls and I were driving over the Port River Bridge. No, actually, driving over the river would be quite dangerous. Driving over the bridge, and we were talking about the boats that we could see and about the boats going through under the bridge and the bridge opening. And as we were chatting, one of the girls turned to me and said, Mum, what would happen if someone got caught on the bridge, but the ship still had to go through it? And I was like, no, philosophical question, fantastic, I'm here for it. But as we had that conversation, it prompted Ruby to describe a moment that she had seen in a film recently called Fantastic Four, Rise of the Silver Surfer. And in the film, a similar question is asked of Sue Storm, the mother of Franklin Richards, her baby born from cosmic power. She's asked this question, will you give up your son to save the world? Or give up the world to save your son? It's not just an interesting ethical dilemma for us to talk about in the car on the way to dinner. This is a question about love and sacrifice. It's okay. Wally is also a great film. Maybe at some point in the future I will. The heart of the gospel is this. God didn't choose between his son and the world. He gave his son for the world, and in doing so, he gave of himself. It's a cross solution. on the cross, Jesus spiritually took on all sin and shame and brokenness of the world. He absorbed it. And in exchange, if we will receive what he has done for us on the cross, we receive his righteousness. We receive his clean record. And we are invited into his relationship with the Father. In week one of Alpha, we ask people, if it turned out that God was real, what would you want to say to God? And time again, they respond by saying, why doesn't God do anything about evil? And the message of the cross is that he has. God doesn't offer us a philosophical answer to the problem of sin. He offers us a personal one. Cross isn't there. A personal one. He's not sitting external, disinterested with our human experience, refusing to get involved in evil. No, God entered in and he carried it. And he defeated it. In the good place, they try to fix the system from within, but only an outsider, only someone outside of the system has the capacity to redeem it. In his book, Prodigal God, Tim Keller says this. When you realize that the antidote to being bad is not just being good, you are on the brink. Because you might have spent years trying to earn your way to the good place. You might have spent years trying to be good enough, to be kind enough, maybe even to be spiritual enough. That God is holy and righteous. And we cannot good our way to him. And so how do we respond? Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you are sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor. That is the only way out of our hole. And this process of surrender, this movement, full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. As the band comes this morning, I want to ask you some questions. If you believe that God is holy, if you recognize your need of him, if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and took the weight of sin on the cross, and if you lay down your arms and surrender and say you're sorry, and if you accept the work of Jesus on the cross for you, then the Bible tells us that the free gift of salvation is yours to receive. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation of the cross is not to strive, it's simply to believe. And so this morning, I want to invite you into a sacred moment. The band are going to play so that it's not so silent that it feels uncomfortable. I want to invite you to close your eyes, not because you need to follow my instructions, but just purely for the privacy of the person next to you. I want you to take a moment to whisper that prayer to God this morning. If your heart is beating inside your chest this morning, it might be the Holy Spirit empowering you to pray a prayer that you have never prayed before. If you feel a bit shaky, that's okay. This is a sacred moment. But I would encourage you to pray this prayer. Thank you for Jesus. God, I am sorry for my brokenness. I'm sorry for the separation that it has caused between me and you. Would you forgive me? And would you accept me today as your child? The invitation of the gospel is not to strive, it is simply to believe. Because all who call on the name of the Lord, the Bible ensures us will be saved. And so this morning, whether you're online or whether you're in this space, if you have prayed that prayer for the very first time, then I would encourage you to tell the person that's sitting next to you or come and find someone at the prayer altar at the end. Mark that moment as a sacred moment between you and the Father of restoration and redemption. Jesus, we thank you for the cross solution. Thank you for the work of Jesus on our behalf. We thank you that you love us enough that while we are still sinners, you sent your Son. And this morning, as we sing together, we long to declare your holiness and your righteousness, and that you are good and that perfect love can be found in you.